Dwelling in the house of the Lord. And we're just going to look at that last part of that verse tonight. Verse 6. Psalm 23, verse 6b. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this night. So the final benefit of having the Lord as our shepherd is our heavenly home. Our destination is the Father's house. And David knew that not only was he loved by the Father's heart and held by the Father's hand, but that someday he would be welcomed into his Father's home. You might have heard this story about a little boy who was promised a new puppy for his 6th birthday, and his mother took him to the local pound, what do they call it today, adoption agency or whatever. We used to call it a pound. I don't know. And of course, there's a lot of dogs there, and he had a hard time choosing which one he wanted. Finally, he picked one of the shaggiest looking puppies, and it was just sitting there wagging its tail. And so his mom said to him, "Son, why did you pick that one?" He said, "I like the one with the happy ending." And I think we all like happy endings, right? And it doesn't get any better than this verse. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In fact, David is bullish about his future. And you and I should be as well. This is an incredible promise that God has built into his word. And have you noticed as we went through this psalm that there is an escalation in the hope? It gets better and better as you go through the psalm. And verse 5 ends with an overflowing cup. The goodness and mercy of God is pursuing me all the days of my life. And then it reaches a climax. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And as believers, life is good now under the care of our good shepherd, but it's going to get even better in the life to come. So I got 3 simple points tonight to help us think about the house of the Lord. And the first one is the certainty of our heavenly home. Notice that David says, "I will." He has no doubt about it. There's no question in his mind. It's a sure fact. It's a done deal. I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Now, we'll all depart from this world, and I want to provide some comfort by describing 5 figures of speech that help us understand how death is viewed in the New Testament. For those who are prepared, the journey does not have to be feared. Death in the New Testament is transformed from a monster to a minister. And what at first seems to box us in really frees us up to go to God. So here are some words of comfort that will help us. One of the ways that death is described is simply as a departure or an exodus. Jesus showed tremendous courage in the face of death, and so he's a model for us, and he referred to death simply as a departure or an exodus. He's there on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah. They appear there along with the transfigured Christ, and they were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And Luke 9:31 says, "And suddenly 2 men were talking with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was to accomplish in Jerusalem." The Greek word for departure is exodus. It's where we get our word exit. And so also, of course, the second book of the Old Testament is called Exodus because it gives us the details regarding the exit of the children of Israel from Egypt. And just as Moses led his people out of slavery and through the Red Sea, now Christ, who has already passed through his own Red Sea, and routed the enemies, he's preparing to take us on a departure as well and lead us to the promised land. But the exodus of Jesus is proof that he can safely conduct us all the way from earth to heaven because he did it himself. And There was simply nothing then for us to fear. There was nothing for the Israelites to fear as they came out of Egypt and were led by God into Canaan. They simply had to follow Moses, the servant of God. And once they had gone through the Red Sea, Canaan lay on the other side. And if you have a qualified leader, you can enjoy the journey. Neither is it fearful for us to make our final exodus, for we are following our leader who has gone on ahead of us. And when the curtain parts, we find not only him on the other side, but we discover that he is the one who's led us to that certain place in the first place. In fact, I like what a little girl said when she was asked if she feared walking through the cemetery. She replied, "No, I'm not afraid. My home is on the other side." And that's the way it is for us. Our home is on the other side of the cemetery. It's on the other side of the grave. And it's just a route to a better land. And so that's what an exodus is. And it doesn't need to be feared if we're going to a better place. So that's one way the New Testament describes death, is simply a departure, simply an exodus or an exit from this life to a better place, to a place that we can call our eternal home. And then death is referred to as a restful sleep. When Jesus entered the home of the ruler of the synagogue, he comforted the crowd by saying that the daughter was not dead, but rather she was sleeping, she was asleep. And Paul certainly expected to be with Christ when he died. He writes that he has a great desire to depart. There's our word depart again. And be with Christ, he said, for which is much better. And then again he writes that his preference is to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord in 2 Corinthians 5:8. So it is like falling asleep. Sleep is a welcome experience for those who do not need to fear the morning. And then the third description in the New Testament about death is the collapsing tent. And Paul spoke of this. He spoke of his death as the dismantling of a tent. He said in 2 Corinthians 5:1, "We know that if our earthly house, this tent, were to be destroyed, we have an eternal building of God in the heavens, a house not made with hands." A house that our Lord has prepared for us. So our present body is like a tent where our spirit dwells. It's just a temporary structure. Tents aren't meant to hold up forever. Tents deteriorate in the face of changing weather and storms. And if used regularly, they often need repairs. And a tattered tent is a sign that soon we'll have to move. So death takes us from the tent to the palace. It's changing our address from earth to heaven. So it's trading in a tent for a permanent building, a permanent place. And then another way the Bible describes death, and I like this one, is simply a sailing ship. And again, it's Paul who speaks of this experience as the sailing of a ship in Philippians 1:23. He said, "I'm in a difficult position between the two." He had two desires. He said, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, or to remain with the people. But he said his desire to depart and be with Christ, which was far better for him. But that word, and that word is depart again. But the word depart here, it was used for the loosening of an anchor, for the pulling up of an anchor. It was A.T. Robertson who translated it to weigh anchor and put out to sea. So thanks to Christ, Paul was ready to embark on a special journey. He was willing to pull up anchor, that which was holding him down in this life, holding him in place, and setting him free to go to his eternal destination. So someday that's what will happen with us. Our ship will be able to sail out, no longer bound to this world, but be free to go to our heavenly destination. And then the last way that the New Testament describes death is simply by taking a trip. and establishing a new permanent home. I think the old song says it best. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. So to die is really to go to heaven. It's really to go home. What we do when we live is we are living in a foreign country on earth. And someday we'll understand the distinction much better. But for our now, the future is by faith. I want us to take a look at the word dwell there in Psalm 23. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word dwell means to sit down and to settle in. To sit down and to settle in. So heaven is not just a state of mind, as some people teach. Heaven is a real place where we can settle in. David expected to dwell or take up residence there just as much as he dealt on, just as much as he dwelt on earth. And we go there the moment we die or the moment the Lord comes for us in the rapture, either one. I was reading a book by Tony Evans, and I really love what he said in his book. He said that when people die, they aren't even dead long enough to know that they died. Really. When you die, you won't even know it. You just wind up in heaven. You're here one moment, your next breath is in heaven. You won't even know that you've passed from death to life. So that's pretty good, and that's why Christians don't need to fear death. We're not going to expire. We are simply going to transfer. We're going to transfer from one place to another. Quicker than you can blink your eye, you go from one dimension to another. In an instant, you go from living here with goodness and mercy, following you all the days of your life, to your eternal dwelling. Bam, just like that. You will be home. Now, the Bible talks about three heavens. There is the atmospheric heaven where the birds and the airplanes fly. There is a planetary or stellar heaven, which we call outer space. That's beyond the atmosphere of the earth. The third heaven is the abode of God. The Bible doesn't talk about seven heavens. The Bible only talks about three. And these are the three that it mentions. And I like what somebody wrote about this. I don't know who first wrote it, but they said, we see the first heaven by day. We see the second heaven by night. We see the third heaven by faith. Sometime we will experience it when faith becomes sight. But this is the place that Paul went to. Paul was caught up into the third heaven. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2, I know a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Just think about this experience. It took Paul 14 years to talk about it. We think that he had probably went to heaven when he was stoned at Lystra and left for dead. And 14 years later, he's just starting to talk about it. It must have been an incredible experience for him. But he says, I knew a man in Christ, and it was Paul, about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. But this is what he says, such a one caught up to the third heaven. So the place where God dwells, the place of our eternal home, is the third heaven. Heaven is going to be a tremendous place. What's it like? There's not words to describe it, but maybe we could summarize it like this. Heaven is blessing minus cursing multiplied by infinity. All the blessings of God multiplied beyond our wildest imagination. We will never wish for something more. We will never fear for something less. This is the place that Paul said was gained to him. You know, the worst thing that could happen to us is the best thing that could ever happen to us. To die and go with Christ, which is much better. Nothing can go wrong there. Nothing will be lost there. I'm looking forward to that. I'm losing things all the time. Nothing will get lost there. Nothing will be missing. Nothing will fall apart or go down the drain. Heaven is God's answer to Murphy's Law. If anything can go wrong, it will, because nothing will go wrong in heaven. So that's the first point here tonight. Let's look at number two, the company of heaven, because the house of the Lord is a place where God's presence is centered and people gather. Jesus spoke of it in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. I'm sure you're familiar with these verses. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So Jesus Christ, think about this. If you ever really begin to doubt heaven, if you ever really begin to doubt if there is an afterlife, here's one of the things that I keep coming back to. Jesus would not let the hope of heaven go beating within the human heart, within the human bosom, if it were simply a lie or a superstition or a fond delusion. He would not have spoke of it as a reality if it wasn't true. Think about this also. Heaven will be all that the loving heart of God can conceive and the omnipotent hand of God can prepare. The all-powerful hand of the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing a place for you. And someday he'll come and receive you and bring you to your eternal home, whether it's in the rapture or whether you face death. Everyone will die except that blessed generation that will go up in the rapture. But when Jesus talks about, in my Father's house are many mansions, he's talking about a household. He's talking about the household of God. The idea of a house implies people, other people. So there will be other people there as well. We just had Christmas, of course, and the house speaks of company or the gathering of people. So we had people gathered into our homes, or we went to another home where people were gathered. But all of us together, all of the saints of all the ages are going to be there together. All of our brothers and sisters in Christ, all of those of the household of faith, they make up the company of heaven. And what a grand company it's going to be. If you ever had a miscarriage, you have a little baby that went to heaven. I don't think that they're a baby anymore, but they went to heaven to dwell in the place that God had prepared for them. And he got their household ready a little bit earlier than some of us. If you got a mom or dad that stepped on the other side, husband, we are going to see them again in heaven. And I know a lot of times we struggle with how God chooses sometimes to take people. And one of the things we struggle with is with a miscarriage or with a little child that doesn't have a chance to live life, we feel that something is amiss there. And I heard a story years ago that it really has helped me. We had a miscarriage, and I've shared this story before, and I don't know if you even remember it, but it was about a shepherd who had brought his flock to a turbulent stream. And he wanted to lead this flock across the flowing stream, but the water was moving kind of rapidly. Remember, sheep like still waters. And they were afraid of the water. They were afraid to cross. So the wise shepherd went and took one of the lambs, and he held the lamb close to his bosom, and he stepped into the stream, and he walked to the other side. And when he got there, he placed the lamb down. Well, the mother lamb, the ewe, and the father saw their little baby cross to the other side, and so they stepped into the water, and they began to cross, and then the whole flock followed them to the other side. And I don't know, but I think that God, sometimes in his infinite wisdom, sometimes takes a little lamb out of the flock and just carries it in his bosom and sets it on the other side, like that shepherd did that day, or like he did with David's little lamb. Remember, David lost a baby that was just a few days old. We don't always understand the mysteries of God, but we realize now that our Lord is a tender Lord, and sometimes when people who we have loved, God has picked them up and taken the others to the other side, it makes heaven so much sweeter for us that are still here. And not that we necessarily look forward to dying, but we do have the hope of eternal life. And on the other side of the chilling waters of death, there is a place that has been prepared, and a place where our loved ones have already gathered, and a place where we will be reunited with them once again. You think about all the Bible heroes that will be there. David himself will be there. And I think one of the things I'd like to do is say, David, would you sing Psalm 23 for me? Do you ever wonder, you know, these psalms are songs. Do you ever wonder the melody? I think I'd like to ask David, you know, David, could you get out your harp? Could you play Psalm 23 for me? And you know what he'll probably say? He'll probably say, Rick, you know, I was listening in on your Bible study, you know, at Calvary Assembly of God in Wilson when you were teaching Psalm 23, but you know what? You didn't begin to scratch the surface. And let me tell you some insights and some things that I meant for you to learn from that. Isn't that going to be a great time? The most glorious thing, however, is going to be, of course, we're going to meet the one who died for us. We're going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark Twain said, I'll take heaven for the climate and hell for the society. I'll take heaven for both, for the climate and for the society. Here's a question people ask, will we know people in heaven? And I think the answer is a resounding yes. It's a matter of fact, it's the only place where we will truly know them. To me, it was interesting, and we talked about this in Sunday school a couple weeks back, but I hadn't really thought of this. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, when Elijah and Moses came there and they met Jesus and they talked about his departure, they had already died, of course, and gone to heaven and came back. And the disciples were there on the Mount of Transfiguration as well, at least Peter, James, and John were. And they saw Moses and they saw Elijah. And in fact, they were recognizing him. And Peter even said, let's build a tabernacle for Jesus and Moses and Elijah, for the three of you. But here is the thing. They had never met them before. There's no record of Jesus introducing them. They didn't need to be introduced. But yet they knew it was Moses and they knew it was Elijah. So I think what we're going to have when we get to heaven is just some kind of intuitive knowledge. We're just going to know. We're just going to know. We're going to say, hey, that's David. That's Paul. That's Peter. And we're just going to instinctively know who people are. And then in the Old Testament days, when one of the patriarchs died, the Bible says they were gathered to their people. Of course, that implies that they had to know who their people were. And so they knew each other in heaven. They knew people there. We will know as we are known. So that's the company of heaven. And the third thing tonight is the center of heaven. I gave you this little insight a few weeks ago, but Psalm 23 begins with the Lord and it ends with the Lord. Begins with the Lord, it ends with the Lord forever. The focus of this psalm is on the shepherd. And that is also true in verse 6. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The focus is not on the house. The focus is on the host. The focus is not where we will be, but with whom we will be. So the most important thing about heaven is that God is there. The greatest joy of heaven will be to be with our Lord. The greatest attraction in heaven is not the pearly gates, it's not the streets of gold, it's not even the chorus of angels, and it's not even the tree of life, but it is our great God and our Savior. What will make heaven heaven is that God is there, and what will make hell hell is that God is not there. In fact, 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord?" So everlasting destruction includes being taken out of the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. If you study the book of Revelation, you discover that chapter 4 is the throne chapter of the Bible. 14 times you have the Greek word for throne. John is caught up into heaven, and the very first thing he says is, "I saw one sitting on a throne." And everything else in that chapter is related to the throne. God is at the center of heaven. And then Revelation 5 talks about the lamb that had been slain, and this lamb is in the middle of the throne room. You know, when you think about it, it's an oxymoron, really. A lamb that was standing, slain and standing. Well, how can he be slain and standing? But it speaks of the resurrection. The Lord, the lamb, had been slain, and now he's standing in this throne room, and he becomes the main attraction. If Jesus is the center of heaven, how much more should he be the center of earth? How much more should he be the center of our lives, the center of our families, our church, and on we could go. Jesus needs to be the preeminent one in our lives. He's going to be in heaven. We might as well make him the preeminent one right now. So part of my goal tonight was to help us to overcome the fear of death and getting to our eternal dwelling and meeting Jesus. Another kind of cute illustration that you might have heard involved a doctor and a patient relationship, and the doctor was called out to a man's house one night, and the man was dying, and he was talking to his doctor about what death was like. And the doctor felt bad. He really didn't have any answers. He said, I really don't know. I really cannot describe that experience. And just then, he had heard a scratching at the door. And he had brought his dog with him and has left his dog outside. And so then a thought came to him. And he said, "I want you to notice my dog." And he went over and he let the dog in. And he said that dog was outside. He's never been in this room before. He didn't know what was on the inside. He didn't know anything except his master was here. And when he opened the door, he sprang in without fear. And he says, "You know, I know really little about what is on the other side. I know little about death, but I do know one thing. My master is on the other side, and that's enough." And we're going to be in our master's presence, and hopefully that's enough. Hopefully that's all we need. We're going to be in the presence of a reconciled Father who, for the sake of Jesus, will love us no less than he loves Jesus himself. Here's a thought. And a lot of things that we do on earth, I think, are represented in heaven as well. Did you know that in heaven, Jesus is going to be our shepherd? Did you know that he's going to lead us and guide us even there? Revelation chapter 7, verses 15 through 17. It says, "Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more, nor shall they thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them, and he will lead them to springs of living water. and God will wipe away every tear from their eye. But did you catch that? The Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them, lead them to springs of living water. The Lamb who died for us is going to be our shepherd, and is our shepherd now, is still going to be our shepherd, is still going to shepherd us in heaven. And then I love that last word of Psalm 23, forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So I got just three things to ponder here as we close tonight. One is that Christianity begins and ends with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's at the beginning of this psalm. He's at the end of this psalm. He's at the beginning of our life. He's at the end of our life. Our lives should be all about Him and glorifying Him. That's the first thing. The second thing is we need to set our affections on things above. Colossians 3:2, set your affections on things above, not on things on earth. So we live with heaven on our mind, and we live out the values of heaven down here on earth. Richard Sibbes was a great British pastor in the late 1500s to early 1600s. He became known as the heavenly doctor due to his godly preaching and manner of life. And a man by the name of Isaac Walton wrote this about Richard Sibbes. He said, "Of this blessed man, let this just praise be given. Heaven was in him before he was in heaven." Should be said of every one of us. Heaven is in us before we are in heaven. Sid Baxter said, "The older I get, it seems the more I am there than I am here." The third thing, knowing how it all ends, should give us hope and endurance today. Knowing how it all ends should give us hope and endurance today. When you know the end, you can put up with the present. Could you take this? But if somebody calls a couple of times, sometimes it's... So you could put up with a lot when you know that something better is just on the other side. In fact, have you ever stayed in a motel room that kind of left a little bit to be desired? We probably all have. I remember driving one time. Debbie found us a great deal, a great price. We later referred to it as the slums. But it was, we got it real cheap. You know, one of those books, coupon books, where they had the price of discounted rooms. And I think us guys, we went to three rooms before we finally got one that had a bed and was ready to go. They were doing some remodeling. But there was, yeah, it was interesting. And anyway, we couldn't wait to leave that place, you know. But I like what Spurgeon said. He said, "Often when I have been traveling, I've obliged to put up at a hotel where the room was so inconvenient that it scarcely furnished any accommodations at all. But I always say, oh, never mind, we're off in the morning. What does it matter for one night?" And we're off in the morning, aren't we? Someday, morning will dawn in heaven. Life is short, and soon we will end up at the Father's house. I'm going to close with what Robert J. Morgan said. I thought he summed up this whole psalm really, really well. He said, "Beside me, my shepherd. Beneath me, green pastures. Near me, still waters. Ahead of me, righteous paths. Within me, restored spirits. Against me, my enemies. For me, his rod and staff. Around me, a tableland. Upon me, anointing oil. Above me, overflowing blessings. Behind me, goodness and mercy. Before me, my Father's house. Ends that psalm really well, really well. So that's what I got for Psalm 23. Any questions, comments? I'm going to let you go a little early tonight, maybe. Thank you. Thank you. Gustavo, yes. Oh, heaven will be heaven because God is there. Yep. Right. Right. No, no. In this life, and certainly not in the life to come. And if we have the best life we could ever have here, it's still going to be so much better in heaven. Yep. No, you're right. The suffering of this world is not to be compared to the glory that shall follow. You can't even compare it. There's no comparison to the glory that someday will be revealed to us. Very good. Anyone else? Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who is our great shepherd, and Lord, I pray that you would continue to shepherd us and to lead us. Help us, Lord, to follow you all the days of our life so that goodness and mercy can also follow us all the days of our life. And I pray, Lord, for when it's time for us to go to our eternal destination, Lord, that we would remember the words of this psalm and not fear that, but as we pass from death to life, we would take comfort in your arms. And thank you, Lord, for being with us always. In Jesus' name, amen.